Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Matthew chapter 26, verses 45 through 50. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 45. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Then Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. So Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, and so now we pray, Lord, give us ears to hear, that we may not be dull of hearing, but rather may we drink the milk of your word, that we may, as babes, learn the first principles of your oracles. But Father, may we also partake of the solid food of your word, that we may, as mature believers, become skilled in the word of righteousness, and learn to discern good and evil by applying your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our sermon today is about Judas and his kiss of betrayal. The kiss of betrayal was one of the sorrows endured by Jesus as the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Included in that bitter cup of suffering which our Savior drank as the atonement for our sins was a betrayal of the basest sort, a betrayal involving both ingratitude and treachery. Since humanity in its sin betrayed God, it is fitting that Jesus, in his perfect and complete atonement for humanity's sin, should experience betrayal as a part of his vicarious suffering. Jesus' vicarious suffering refers to Jesus' suffering in our place, to Jesus' suffering on our behalf, in order to cover and pay for our sins. Now, before going on, let's consider sin as betrayal. When the first Adam sinned against God in the garden by eating that forbidden fruit, he broke covenant with God, in whose very image he had been made. He broke covenant with the God who had given him dominion over the earth, the God who fellowshipped with him in the cool of the day. He broke covenant with God and sided with God's enemy, the devil. In like manner, all of our sins are also betrayals. Betrayals of the very God who made us for himself, the very God who provides for us, the very God who upholds us moment by moment. It was necessary for Christ to experience betrayal so that his atoning suffering might be a complete payment for our sin, so that his punishment in our place might fit the crime of our race. It was also necessary for Christ to experience betrayal so that he might indeed be a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus warned his followers, Luke chapter 21, verses 16 and 17, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." So we should not be surprised when the fiery trial which tries us includes slander and ingratitude and even betrayal by someone whom we thought we could trust. When we experience such sore trials, we can come to Jesus in full assurance, for he experienced these trials as well, and to the very worst degree. We can cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. He is a sympathetic high priest. Well, let's now examine the betrayal by Judas Iscariot under three headings: man of doubt, man of deceit, and man of darkness. And we will, of course, begin by looking at Judas as a man of doubt. Now, I don't believe that Judas was originally a man of doubt. I believe that all 12 of the disciples, including Judas, were no doubt drawn to Jesus with great hope and expectations. They had seen the great revival in Israel under John the Baptist. They had seen the growing following of Jesus until his followers outnumbered those of John the Baptist. They had seen Jesus' miracles. They had heard him preach with great authority. They did not begin, I believe, with doubts. But Judas's doubts began to grow later on, I think, as Jesus began to make more clear the true nature of his ministry. A climatic point occurred near the Passover of the third year of Jesus' public ministry, the Passover that was 1 year before Jesus went to the cross. This was when Jesus fed the 5,000, and the crowd wanted to make Jesus a political king over Israel. And Jesus, of course, refused. And then after that, multitudes deserted Jesus because Jesus did not meet their misguided political expectations regarding the Messiah. It was at this point when many Galileans deserted him that Jesus first stated that one of the 12 whom he had chosen was a devil. Jesus mentioned together those followers who deserted because they did not truly believe, and the apostle, without specifying who it was, who would eventually betray him. John chapter 6, verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, after this event, this departure of many from following Jesus, after this event, Jesus began focusing on instructing the 12 disciples about himself. He took them to the north, to Caesarea Philippi, which is near the northern tip of that area that we today call the Golan Heights. And it was there that Peter testified that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. And it was there that Jesus began to explain to the 12 what the Messiah would have to do. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Now, from this point on, Jesus stressed this point again and again to the 12. Here's what Jesus said to the 12 shortly after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised again. And here's what Jesus told them as he began his last trip to Jerusalem. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And then after Jesus' triumphal entry, and after he gave the Olivet Discourse on Wednesday of the Passover, of the Passion Week, Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, during this time, Jesus was emphasizing two truths to the 12. He was indeed the promised Messiah, and he was about to be crucified. Now, as you know, Peter at first protested this teaching. James and John gave indication that they did not fully understand what Jesus was saying when their mother requested positions of authority for her two sons in Jesus' coming kingdom. Yet, it is Judas alone who was never able to accept these two truths in combination, though he never voiced his opposition. The cross was to Judas a stumbling block and foolishness. And as opposition to Jesus grew, and as Judas came more and more to accept that Jesus was going to be crucified, the more Judas also came to doubt that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. I'm reminded of the great challenge to Abraham's faith, which we read about in Genesis chapter 22. And that is where God commanded Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would have many descendants through Isaac, and that God would establish his covenant through Isaac. And so how could God fulfill that promise if Abraham obeyed God's command to sacrifice Isaac upon Mount Moriah? Well, Abraham did not dwell upon such questions. He simply obeyed God. He simply trusted God. As Abraham and Isaac left Abraham's servants to go up to Mount Moriah, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Now, Hebrews comments on this event in the chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You know what happened was that the angel pointed to a ram with its horns caught in the reeds, and the ram became the substitute for Isaac, so Abraham received him from the place of death in a figurative sense. Now, the command to sacrifice and God's promises regarding Isaac appeared to contradict, but Abraham believed God, knowing that God understood the situation so much better than he did, and God had such power. But Judas Iscariot, he did not have Abraham's faith. Judas' hopes regarding the promised Messiah and Jesus' statement about the crucifixion appeared to contradict. And so Judas had growing doubts. He lost faith that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, Judas was the only one of the 12 disciples who was not what we call a good ground plant, to use the language of the parable of the sower. Judas was a stony ground plant with no depth of root. And so when the blazing sun of persecution and trial arose, as Jesus predicted his crucifixion, Judas withered away spiritually. Without a born-again heart, without a regenerate heart, Judas did not persevere in his faith. And that brings us to our second point, which is Judas as a man of deceit. First, a man of doubt, then a man of deceit. When others lost faith in Jesus, they deserted him. Judas lost faith in Jesus, but he pretended still to believe. And none of the other disciples knew about Judas's hypocrisy. When Jesus stated at the Last Supper that one would betray him, one of the 12, the other disciples said, "Is it I?" They didn't say, "It's Judas, isn't it?" After all, Jesus had entrusted Judas with the job of treasurer, as the one who dispensed money to the poor on their behalf. Judas stayed on in spite of his disbelief, and he began stealing from the common money bag that was entrusted to him. If he was not going to earn political power and prestige from his loyalty to Jesus, then he could get what he could through stealing. And he continued this until the Wednesday of our Lord's last week, 2 days before our Lord's crucifixion. And that is when Judas went to the chief priest and asked what they would give him if he would hand Jesus over to them and enable them to arrest Jesus away from the crowds, to arrest Jesus discreetly, to arrest Jesus quietly. They gave Judas 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in the law of Moses. And the next day, Thursday, at the Last Supper, Jesus revealed to Judas that he knew his plans. Jesus told the Apostle John that the one who would betray him was the one to whom he would give the piece of bread that he held in his hand after dipping it into sauce. Jesus then gave the bread to Judas, a sign to Judas that Jesus knew his plans, a warning to Judas of the enormity of the crime that he was planning, and I would also say an appeal of friendship for Judas to repent. Well, Judas did not repent, but what he did was he went out into the night, both literally and symbolically. Jesus went to Gethsemane, where he prayed and was strengthened for the coming ordeal. Judas went to notify the chief priest that the time of opportunity was at hand. The chief priest had to get together the temple guard and a Roman cohort of soldiers to accompany Judas. Judas perhaps first led this armed band to the upper room where he had left Jesus. When he found the place empty, then he went to Gethsemane, probably the next place he went, as the most likely place to find Jesus because of Jesus' past customs and habits. And when the armed band arrived and Judas saw Jesus there, as was his custom, Judas said that he would identify Jesus for arrest with a kiss, a sign of friendship. And thus Judas fulfilled the prophecy found in Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." The kiss of Judas was hypocritical, but Jesus' response was sincere. Jesus said, "Friend, why have you come?" When Jesus voiced that word "friend," he did so with a sincerity that was rooted in the free offer of the gospel. Jesus has a genuine desire that people keep covenant and submit to God's revealed will, even in those cases when Jesus knows that that is not what God has decreed. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas was destined to betray him. But Jesus also knew that God's decrees did not lessen Judas's responsibility to do what is right. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goes at his head, truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And as it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." In Luke chapter 22, verse 48, we read, "But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" This was a sincere warning to Judas, a warning also rooted in the free offer of the gospel. Jesus was warning Judas that the one whom Judas was in the very process of betraying was in reality, the messianic Son of Man. The one, as we read about in Daniel chapter 9, the one who would ascend to the Ancient of Days and receive all authority in heaven and on earth. And that brings us to our last point. Judas, the man of darkness. That sincere offer of friendship and that sincere warning, these were the last gospel opportunities given to Judas. And Judas rejected these sincere invitations to repent. And Judas continued with his planned betrayal. The pain of this rebuff by Judas, the pain of this rebuff to Jesus, was just as real as was the sincerity of Jesus' word "friend" which he had addressed to Judas. And this was Judas' last gospel opportunity. When a person persists in rejecting the gospel, there can come, even before death, a point of no return when God gives him over to a debased mind. Judas, as he rebuffed this last gospel offer, went beyond the veil of gospel opportunity. He had trampled the Son of God underfoot. He had counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. And he had insulted the Spirit of grace. And that is evidence of a heart so hardened in its unbelief that the day of opportunity has ended. When Jesus was condemned to crucifixion, Judas would regret the consequences of his betrayal. And this is what we call a legal repentance of regret, a repentance which, still rooted in sinful pride, leads only to despair. Judas hated not so much his sin as its consequences. His repentance was not that repentance which is the fruit of faith in Jesus. It was not that response that is a part of our reconciliation with God. It was not that repentance which is joined with the peace of forgiveness. Judas, the man of inner spiritual darkness, went out into the night again, and this time he hung himself. And this legal repentance of Judas was in stark contrast to the later evangelical repentance of Peter after his denying Jesus. Peter's evangelical repentance included not only a true sense of his sin, but also an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Peter grieved over his sin, even as the crowing rooster announced the coming dawn. And the dawn came first literally, and then later in a figurative and spiritual sense. The sin of Peter was followed by the light of forgiveness and restoration. Judas, however, did not have Peter's faith. Judas was never able to accept in faith that the crucifixion and messianic glory could ever be reconciled. As a result, Judas became a part of that conspiracy against Jesus, the conspiracy which led to Jesus' crucifixion. And as it turns out, Jesus' crucifixion was no obstacle to his messianic glory. In fact, Jesus' crucifixion was God's ordained path to Jesus' glory. God the Father rewarded Jesus for his humble obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. God raised him from the dead in a glorified body and seated him at his right hand in the place of all authority. God gave Jesus the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession. And so our response to Jesus should not be a hypocritical kiss of betrayal. Our response should be the reverent kiss of submission to his rule. And we read about that in the second Psalm, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. We should come to Jesus in faith, trusting him alone to make us right with God. We should take up our own crosses in this life and follow him, knowing that if the world opposed him, the world will also oppose his followers. And we should follow him in faith, believing that just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead, his cause will prevail. And he will bless us both in this life and in the life to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who both is the true Messiah of prophecy and the one who endured the suffering of the painful and shameful death of the cross. Father, give us a regenerate heart. Give us spiritual life that we may have deep spiritual roots so that our faith will persevere and not wither when there are times of difficulty, times of hardship, even times of tribulation because we are loyal to Jesus. And Lord, give us a hope. Fill us with hope of the coming day when even as Jesus rose from the dead, we will be raised in glorious bodies, and the kingdom for which we labor will conquer the world. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.